You know, I honestly think most of you would agree that our American culture is somewhat confused and cynical about authority. Wouldn't you agree? Especially my generation and maybe somewhat your generation, that authority is viewed as a bad thing. You know, you don't want to have to submit to the man, right? You don't have to submit to the government because it's bad. Authority is bad. And we've been told that in lots of different roles, whether it's marriage. You know, I'm not going to submit to my husband. The S word, we don't use the S word in our marriage. In the government, don't tell me what I have to do. I'll do my own thing. I got my rights, my individual rights. In the church, we've seen authority abused, and we've become cynical. Politics, my goodness, we've seen authority abused, and it's hard for us to get a grasp on a positive example of authority. One of the worst that I can think of is Saddam Hussein. Quite honestly, we know a lot about him. We know he was very abusive of his power, very powerful. But as we look back, we see things like the way he used money. I mean, he was living in a country where he was killing people, and people were destitute, and he was living in a palace, and he had this huge yacht, and it is unbelievable, the opulence. But that's not he's just one example, right? We can go throughout history. We can see the same thing. What's that phrase, John, about absolute power? Yeah, you guys know that. Power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So when somebody's a dictator, my goodness, they are really prone to abuse that power, that authority. So again, we can be jilted, but I think you got to understand that God has a lot to say about authority in the Bible. So we need to go back to the scriptures, just like we've been going back to Genesis. We got to go back to the Bible and say, what does God say about authority? In particular, what does God say about human authority? That's what we want to focus on today, because there's lots of facets of authority, lots of ways it's played out. But let's look this morning at human authority, what God has to say about human authority, okay? So let's pray one more time. Lord, we need your help. We have been jilted on this issue. We have a preconceived notion that authority is bad. And Lord, help us understand that you have a plan and a purpose, and it's good and wonderful when it comes to authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so understand here. Here we go. I'm just going to plow through this. God is the source of all authority. We need to understand that. All authority comes from God. The Greek word for authority is exousia. Exousia, the right to or power to rule or command another. The right or power to command or rule another. All authority comes from God. And you got to understand that God is the one who delegates authority. So it all comes from him. We need to see that. He's the source. He's the root of all authority. The only illustration I could think of yesterday was like my furnace. My furnace went on. I went, oh, there's a good illustration. The furnace is the source of all heat, yet it's delegated to different rooms, right? I mean, it's a bad illustration, but you get the idea, okay? Because I turn the furnace on, and so I don't turn God on. God is all. He's all. He's authority. All authority comes from him. And there's the word for Greek word, exousia. He who is blessed and he who is the blessed and only sovereign. We're talking about God here. The King of kings and the Lord of lords. This verse is simply saying, who is the source of all authority? The sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And we believe that. God is the source of all authority. It doesn't come from us. It's not emanated from us. It comes from God. And God has delegated a measure of his authority to men. God gives us authority. That's called a stewardship, isn't it? When God gives us a measure of his authority, God does that. He gives men and institutions, men and women and institutions, delegated authority. It says in Genesis 1:28, we just read this a few weeks ago, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. God delegated authority to Adam. And in doing so, he delegated to us. When Noah got off the ark, God delegated authority to him. And again, that's passed down to mankind. So authority can be delegated, and God does that. It's a stewardship he gives to us. Number three, God has given some people a measure of authority over others. So we're just going to look at some examples here. God gives authority to the government, right? We know that's true. Look at this verse in Romans 13. It says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. And we don't like that. We don't like that. And there's some people that just want to rebel against that, that all governing authorities are bad. But we need to understand the source of authority comes from where? And God delegates authority to man. And we'll see that again in the teaching this weekend in Genesis chapter 9. God delegates authority to human beings, to men, especially when it comes to things like capital punishment. We see that in Genesis 9. We can see that tonight. Every person is to be in subjection to governing authorities, for there is no authority from God. There's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Do you believe that? That there's no authority except from God. And those which exist are established by God. Now, does that mean that all authority is good authority and uses it well? No. Saddam Hussein is a great example. Again, he didn't use it well. There's lots of examples we can look at that don't use it well, but the fact is God gives authority. Now, again, we're sinful, so we'll abuse it at times, but we have to lock into this point that all authority comes from where? Comes from God. God also delegates authority to church leaders. In Hebrews 13, you're familiar with the verse, obey your leaders, submit to them, so their job will be a joy and not a burden, for that's of no advantage to anyone, it says. Husbands have authority in their marriage. God has delegated that authority. We can read about that in Ephesians 5. It's a role relationship. Just like parents with children, it's a role relationship. It doesn't mean that one person just has all the power and can just call all the shots, although in one sense that's true, but it's a role relationship to accomplish something, isn't it? Same with husband and wife. It's not like some dictator. That's not a good marriage. That's abusive. It's just the guy telling the woman what to do. Or the parents just always barking at the kids what to do. It's a role relationship that the authority has been delegated in order to accomplish something good under God's authority, realizing it comes from Him. Masters, and I guess we can by application say employers, have been given authority by God. That's the point of this section. God is the one that gives authority. Now, you might be thinking, bummer, because I've got a really bad boss. You know, I don't like that. That God truly gives authority to our employees? Yeah, I believe He does. The Bible says, slaves, obey your master. Submit to them, right? I remember a boss I had in probably my worst boss ever, back in Ames, Iowa. I worked for Garth Seed Corn, and during it was a great job for school because I could work all summer and I could work after classes and whatnot. And I had this boss who really, I'll just be honest with you. They asked me to be the boss first, and I said no, because they were looking for somebody to fill this position. I said no, because I wanted to be able to be free just to share the gospel more and do things like that, and I didn't want more responsibility. Just going through college, I didn't want to work forever for Garth Seed Corn. Anyway, this guy got put in charge, and he wasn't a very good leader, and he was a taskmaster. He was like authority just went right to his head. Anybody got a boss like that? Their authority just kind of go right to their head. Kind of like Barney Fife, you know, they're going to boss you around whether they want to or not, they're going to boss you around. This guy, I remember one time, because he was unreasonable, but one time I was driving this tractor, a great big international tractor, and he'd bought a farm implement. It was like a six-row plow, and these plows can fold up behind themselves, and they have a wheel at the back. So I'm going down this country road. He's behind me in the company truck, and I'm driving the tractor down this country road, pulling this six-row plow that's right behind me. And all of a sudden, it's a big tractor, and all of a sudden I feel this, I'm getting pulled back, something's stopping me, and I turn behind, and I'm plowing up the road behind me, okay? It's just getting plowed up. And I look to my right, and I kid you not, this wheel rolls past me, goes into the front yard of this farmhouse, lays down, and it's smoking from the hub. So again, I pull right over to the side, and he pulls out, and this wheel had fallen off the back of this implement. And made me plow the road. And I'm thinking it's kind of funny because I see this, I'm driving along, I see this wheel, you know, it's like, whoop. And I can't remember if I laughed there at that time, but I wasn't too concerned about it. But this guy knew he's in trouble because he'd bought the farm implement and he'd hooked it up and he just had me drive. But you know who he blamed? He blamed me. He was all mad at me. I'll never forget. He was yelling at me, you should have checked that wheel before it fell off. And it's like, what are you talking about, man? And he didn't want to take blame. He wasn't a good authority. You know, we'll have authorities like that in our lives. Our employers can be bad authorities, but understand, God is the one who directs authority. And because of that, we should respond differently than what I wanted to respond to this guy. And I wanted to tell him what I thought, but I didn't. Because I knew he was under God's authority. God had delegated that to him, and I tried to respect him. Here's a summary. A definition of human authority. This is good. Now listen to this. Human authority is the God-given right, responsibility, and power, and this is important, to care for and direct others, to care for and direct others for their good and to fulfill the good purposes of God. I think that is such a good definition of how God views human authority. It's for other people's good. And in one sense, we can do a litmus test on how we use our authority through this definition, and we should. Is this for their good? Is this to care for the people that are under my authority? Will this bless them? It doesn't always mean they're going to like our decisions as leaders or that we're going to like the decisions of authorities. But if we know they have our good in mind, isn't it easier to submit? My wife can submit to me easier when she knows that I'm in the Spirit and I have her good in mind. She can do that. If she thinks I'm out of the Spirit and being unreasonable, it's hard for her to submit. But when she knows, listen, I can trust my husband because he loves me, loves our family, he's out for our good. I'm not sure if I like this decision, but she will submit. She didn't like wanting to come to Utah. She didn't like that idea. It was hard for her. But she trusted me. She trusted me, and we came. And I'm glad we did. So that's a great definition. Let's move on to point number two. So first of all, authority is from God. Second of all, authority is part of God's nature and plan. And this is such a deep thought, I think, and I'm not going to be able to expand as much as I'd like. Authority is part of God's nature and plan, and it always has been and always will be. Authority is not a bad thing. Authority, we can see it right in the Trinity, can't we? Authority and submission, we see this in the very beginning with God and the Trinity. Look at this verse. When all things are subjected to him, God the Father, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him so that God may be all in all. In John 14, I don't have the verse, but it says, that the world may know that I love the Father, I do exactly what the Father commanded me. Isn't that good? Jesus, the creator of the universe, the one that we worship, subjects himself willingly to another authority in the Trinity. Did you see that? The relationship, how authority and submission have been in God's plan, in the nature of things from the very beginning. Some people might think that submission is part of the fall. Oh, I don't want to have authority. It's just because of the fall, because of sin that we have authority. Well, no, it's been part of God's plan from the very beginning. It's part of his nature, who he is. And when we submit to godly authority, it gives a picture of who God is. It reveals his nature. If Jesus is willing to submit himself to the Father, my goodness, shouldn't we submit ourselves to the Father and also those who he delegates authority to? It is not some punishment from the fall that we have to submit to one another. Oh, I guess I got to submit because of Adam. Submission has always been part of the plan. And it's a beautiful thing. God has a plan for submission and for godly authority. I think that is so cool. Authority and submission were intended to be part of human relationships prior to the fall of man. Paul bases his teaching about the differing roles of men and women on God's plan in creation prior to sin entering the world. For instance, Paul refers back to the creation when he talks about women submitting. It says this, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And it was for Adam who was first, for it was Adam, here's the point of the verse, for it was Adam who was created first and then Eve. So Paul goes back to Genesis again, where we get our basis for authority, especially relationships with men and women, the role relationships in the church. Paul goes back to Genesis and says, this is right. This was from the very beginning. This wasn't something Paul made up. This goes way back, has its roots in Genesis at the very beginning. This is the way God created it. This is the way God planned it. This was his idea. And again, we can rest in that, can't we? Isn't it so important to believe Genesis? You see how much stuff comes from Genesis, how much things we believe as Christians? Not just because some, you know, radical, you know, anti-feminist guy named Paul told us women have to be quiet. He goes back to Genesis. And it's a proper role relationship. So authority is defined as delegated stewardship, and it's God's pattern of relationship, okay? Delegated stewardship, and it's a pattern of relationship. Number three, God's plan for those who have authority. For those that have authority, this is God's plan for us. With authority comes responsibility. Okay, think Spider-Man, okay? With authority comes responsibility. To care for those who are under authority and to bring about God's purposes. Those in authority will give an account for their stewardship of what God has given them. With much power, says Spider-Man, comes much responsibility. God says, with authority, delegated authority, comes responsibility. Not only responsibility, but with responsibility comes accountability. You want to know who's in charge? Find out the guy who's going to get judged for the actions. Find the guy that's going to be held accountable by God. Well, they're the one that have the authority because they're going to be held accountable. And so many people want to be leaders. So many women in their relationships with their husbands want to lead their husbands. And I ask them sometimes, why do you want to be the leader? Do you realize you'll be held accountable? You don't want to be the leader. It's better to follow. It's better to follow. Not only is it God's given role for you, but you don't want to be the, why do you want, you know, people want to lead the church. Why do you want to be a pastor? Why would you want to do that? Have you ever thought of that? I'm going to have to give an account. I'm going to be talking for close to 4 hours this weekend. You know how many sins I'm going to commit as I speak? How many times I'm going to not discern God's word correctly? I'm going to have to give an account. I'm thankful that Jesus died for all my sins. But he's going to have to die for a bunch of my sin because I speak all the time. As a pastor, I'm going to be held accountable for how I lead you. If I'm in the Spirit, if I'm loving you, if I'm thinking about you and not me. Listen, those that are in authority will be held accountable. That's how you know you're in authority. Listen, if you're not going to be held accountable, then you are not the one holding the reins. Whether you think you are or not. And if you are in authority, you better grab the reins because you're going to be held accountable whether you think you are or not too. Oh, it's not me. I let her lead. Well, guess who's going to be held accountable? You are. That's what authority, that's a part of the definition of authority. There's an accountability that goes along with it. I've been reading, as you, a lot of you have been, in Numbers lately. How many read the story of Korah and his followers this last week? Talk about a great example of authority and abuse. And Korah and his followers came up to Moses while they were walking around the desert. And Korah said, listen, we've got the Spirit of God too. Who said you could be the leader? We have the Spirit of God. And you know what? Moses didn't stop him. Moses said, listen, I pray because Aaron was, he was mad that these guys were trying to be the leaders. And Moses said, listen, I pray that all God, we'd have a bunch of prophets. I pray we'd have a bunch of leaders. For Moses, the issue wasn't leadership. It was authority. Moses knew that God had given him the authority. Listen, did he like it at times? He didn't like God. You take them. I don't want these people. You gave them to me. You deal with them. You lead them. God says, no, no, no. I delegated to you. So Korah walks up and says, listen, we got the Spirit of God. We can lead you. And I want to tell you, that can be a spirit of people, even in a church. I've sensed it, not with this group, but there have been people in the past that have basically had that same spirit. Listen, who says you can lead this thing? I could do a better job than you. You know, you need to be teaching on this, and you need to do this, and you need to do it this way. And I back off just like Moses, say, God, you deal with this. I know you've given me authority to lead this in a way that you've showed me, and I'm going to lead it this way, whether they think so or not. Most of those people eventually go away. Thank God. You know, I just hope they don't go to another church. God delegates authority, and with authority comes accountability. I've been watching and reading on Gettysburg. I love the Civil War. I've been watching the movie again as I exercise and reading a book on Gettysburg. And on the second day, the first day of battle at Gettysburg, there was a huge mistake by General Ewell. a huge mistake. He had an opportunity to take some high ground, and he choked. He's a really good general for the Confederate side, and they were trying to take a hill, and it was unoccupied. And this general, who was a division leader, so he had all this huge amount of men at his disposal, he choked. Most of the time he's a good leader, but at this particular point, his generals under him said, "Look, we can take this hill," and he just stood there, literally. He didn't say a word, and they said, "General, give me a platoon, and I will take that hill." And he said he just stood there. "Give me a company, and I will take that hill." And he just stood there. One of the generals threw his sword on the ground and said, "General, tomorrow morning we will lose good men trying to take that hill. Let's take it now." And he just stood there. And a lot of guys died. Thousands of men died the next day trying to take that hill. You see, he didn't use his authority well. And he was held accountable. That's what he's remembered for, the Battle of Gettysburg. He was indecisive. He had authority. He was indecisive. So we can not only abuse our authority, we can just be complacent or not use it the way God wants us to, can't we? God gives authority, and we'll be held accountable. I think that's important to understand. Number two, authority in the kingdom, capital K, must be used to give and serve in contrast to worldly, selfish use of authority. Again, through that litmus test of, is this for the good of those I'm leading? That's what we need to ask that question. Is this for the good of those I'm leading? The decision I'm making. It may be a hard decision. That's okay. As long as you can pass that litmus test that you are under God's authority, you're in the Spirit, and you know this is for the good of those you're leading, and you're getting counsel, and you know it's good. In the world, they don't do it that way, do they? But Jesus said, you're not like the world. You don't lord it over. You're not some power-hungry authority person that's going to tell everybody what to do for your good. No, Jesus said, you must become like the youngest, and the leader must be the servant of all. Because why? Because I'm among you as one who serves, said Jesus. Not among you to lord it over you, to get my kingdom built up so I can sit on that seat and have all this opulence. The guy was born in a manger. He didn't have anything. He didn't have any possessions. He said, I came here to serve. Oh, man, that's our example, isn't it? A good leader is a servant, and he's out for other people's good. I thought of this example, a recent one that you're familiar with. Governor of Illinois, Governor Blagojevich. Again, another example that we see all over the place, but we see people of authority. He's the governor of Illinois, and he's caught on tape trying to sell Senator Obama's senator seat after he became elected president. He called people and said, hey, how much you give me for this? And he tried to get his wife a bunch of money, too. He was caught red-handed. Now, he's pretty slimy. He's almost looks like he might get out of a bunch of it. But he was caught red-handed abusing his authority for whose sake? Who was going to gain? It was all about him. Were the great people of Illinois going to benefit from his phone calls and his dealings for that senator seat? No, no, no. He was going to benefit. He wanted money. He wanted a lot of it. That's a clear abuse of the authority that God had given him. Guess who's going to be held accountable for that? He will. He might get away with it. He might get away with it in the state of Illinois, but guess what? He'll never get away with it with God. He was given an authority, and God will hold him accountable. And with you and with me, if God gives us authority, guess what? We're going to be held accountable. Number three, the use of authority should correspond to the needs of those being led, right? Anybody say amen to that?
Amen.
So here are some examples. If you're an adult leading children, it should lead to having their needs met. Not your needs met. You know, in Utah this last week, there was two teachers. I can't remember what school it was, but two teachers were accused of molesting a same boy, you know. And they abused their authority as adults with children, a 14-year-old boy, I think. And in the great state of Utah, and that happens quite often. And we got to be really careful in our use of authority with children that it's for their good, okay? And as parents, as authorities in our kids' life, we need to make sure that our use of authority is for their good. For instance, my kids would get spanked if they didn't obey us quickly, especially growing up. And that was the use of our authority, and I honestly believe it's for their good. I don't spank them because I love to spank. It's never easy to spank. But I know that it saved their lives at different points when I yelled at them right before they ran out to the street. It saved their lives literally. So my discipline, my authority in that kid's life was for their good. It always has been. So that's why, you know, you could think, oh, you know, I've got authority at this kid, but I just want to be buddies with my kids. I want them to think I love them. And you don't use your authority for their good. You're not doing them any good by telling them yes all the time. You're crippling them. God says, use your authority for good. What's going to be good for, what's going to be the best for them? I don't like spanking it so hard. Well, you know, it's not about you. That's what I tell parents. It's not about you. What's good for the children? Your authority, you need to use it for good for those kids. Whatever discipline you use, it better work to help those kids. Not help them by giving them everything. Not helping them by buying them everything. Let them do whatever they want. That's not helping them. You're crippling them. And here's the deal. I see it all over the place. I've got to deal with the messes of you guys. And your people. And you do too now, don't you, as leaders? You got a bunch of little kids that are 30 years old. And oftentimes the parents did them no favors by never telling them no. I let them do what they want. They did not use their authority for the kids' good. They were deceived. Oh, we got to be careful with that. How about times of peace and times of war? You know, there's things that changed, and we need to know when to use our authority and when not to. Again, when my kid's running out into the street, I may yell. I may, you know, in times I may have to grab my kid before he gets hit by a car and yank him back. That's a severe use of authority, wouldn't you agree? I wouldn't do that if he's having breakfast and I want him to clean the dishes. Get in here and clean the dishes, you know. Clearly a wrong use of authority. Airport screening, a government's authority to be able to make sure that airports are safe. In times of war, guess what? They have even the little orange level. It goes up, you know, the color level. They'll be more intense. They'll be more careful. That's a proper use of their authority. They're trying to protect us. It's for our good. We don't like it, but that's one example of knowing when to use authority and when not to. Emergency versus normal life, again. If Kim was here and she started to have a baby, and, Steele, are you still here? Okay, just want to make sure, brother. Okay, she's not having a baby yet, anyway. But if she was and she was starting to have her baby and Steele got in his car and he blew through a red light up here on 13th and 106 and there's a policeman right behind him, they pulled him over, guess what they do? Come on, let's go blow some more. Now, it's wrong to go through red lights. It's right in the law. Steele should get a ticket. But here's a policeman leading him through red lights. Why is that? Because it's an emergency versus normal life. So authority can be used differently depending on the circumstances, right? So we got to be we need to be conscious of the circumstances that we have. In the church, it can be the same way. If there's something that's big coming down, if there's some people that are really causing problems, and the church may divide or something, you know what? We may use our authority a little bit stronger at that point than we would regularly. It's not wrong. People have questions and are, you know, just kind of checking things out. But if someone is publicly maligning Christ and our church and our vision, you know what? Then we might have to stand up publicly and stand up for that and speak against that. Now, typically we don't, but that may be an emergency situation. Number four, there are various spheres of authority having different power from God to enforce their authority. For instance, corporal punishment is punishment that God gives that authority to spank our kids, commands us to do it, just parents. So we got to be careful. He hasn't delegated that to the babysitter, by the way. He probably hasn't delegated that to grandpa and grandpa, although there may be circumstances where grandpa and grandpa are really close to your kids and they are an authority. You have delegated authority to them, but he has definitely given that corporal punishment to parents. That's why I would never suggest a Christian school spank kids, because the parent doesn't have a relationship and has not been delegated that authority. It's been given to the parents. The death penalty is given to the government. We see that tonight in Genesis chapter 9. Note, this has not been given to parents. Okay? Some of you maybe at times wish it had been given to parents. It's been given to the government. Remember when the Jews wanted to kill Jesus? What'd they have to do? Why didn't they just kill him? They'd beat the snot out of him. Why didn't they just go ahead and finish the job? Oh, because it was delegated authority. They said, we can't do this. So where'd they take him? To Pilate, because he had the authority, didn't he? That's what I'm talking about. How about church discipline, which we've never had to do it here. We've come close. We pray we don't have to. But church discipline is something that God gives us authority to do, to bring godly, biblical discipline against people that are unrepentant, leaders in particular, people that are part of this church, known to be part of this church, if they are unrepentant in blatant sin and are refused to respond to instruction to stop, then God gives the church authority to discipline them, basically kick them out of the church, excommunicate them. And again, God does not give the church the authority to do death penalty. Again, we can dream, but he didn't, okay? Number five, human authority should work together and recognize the jurisdiction that God has given each person, each jurisdiction of authority, whether it's the family, or the church, or the government. And ideally, all these institutions are working together, okay? So number six, authority should uphold and encourage the rights, the dignity, and the gifts of those they lead. Now, even in our Constitution, God has given us inalienable God-given rights, right? That's true. I believe it's true. For instance, God has given us people personal and property rights. God has given us that. That's why if I take something from Andy, that's called stealing. Well, I could say, well, it's not Andy's, it's God's, and I think God wanted me to have it. Well, God says, no, there are rights God gives us to own property, have personal and property rights, okay? Also, being made in the image of God, people have God-given dignity, talents, gifts that are to flourish under God's good plan. In other words, we're to acknowledge that. God's given us all gifts, and as leaders of authority, we should try to help people and use those gifts to the utmost, okay? So God's plan is that authorities are to bless the people, even help them use their gifts as opposed to cursing them and making them do just what we want. Although there's times when obviously we all do things that are not our gift. That's just being a servant. Christians should be treated as fellow heirs of the kingdom, as equals. Okay, the Bible says there's no Jew or Greek, no slave or free, no man or woman. We're equals, and authority should recognize that. Number seven, authority is broader than simply enforcing God's commands. It includes directing how those commands should be practically lived out. So as authorities, we have God's commands, we have God's directives, we have laws, and as authority, it's broader than that. It's also trying to figure out how these are to be implemented in people's lives, i.e. The speed limit. A government sets a speed limit, but they have to decide where it's going to fall. There's been debate about changing the speed limit. What will save more lives? That's their filter, for the most part. How can we save gasoline? How can we save lives? All these things, they're debating this, and that's a good debate. As parents, we have authority to raise our kids in a way that blesses them, so we have to decide how do we implement things like a curfew, how much internet can they look at, how much cell phone use can they have, do we homeschool or public school, how about who they can hang out with, their friends. As parents, we need to make those decisions, and there's a balance. We got to figure out where we fall with that, how we implement the authority that God's given us. By the way, we are the ones that should decide those things with the kids in our house. That's our authority, but we need to decide where we lay that, okay? It's a gray area, some of them, but we as parents, it shouldn't be gray to us. We should go, well, for this kid right here, this is where I'm going to lay it, okay? So the implementation is very important. Number four, God's plan for those who are under authority. Those of us that are under authority, and we all are. Number one, those under authority are to submit to and respect those who lead them. And I wish we had a whole topic on this. We were talking about this last night, about this issue of followership. To be a good leader, you know, if I'm looking for good leaders, you know who I'm looking for? Cheerful followers. Good followers. Make the best leaders. Matter of fact, I love following more than leading. I think I can have more influence following someone. Did you hear what I said? I think I can have as much or more influence at times being a good follower. And I love it. I love the opportunity to follow someone else's plan and help them be successful. That's what Jesus did. And I want to tell you something. It's a powerful position. We don't have time to talk about all the implications, but those under authority are to submit and respect. The Bible says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority or to governors as set by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. First Peter also says, show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. John mentioned this last night, and I looked it up and found it. He mentioned that at their GCLI, somebody shared this example, and I'm just going to share it with you. This idea of following. You know, oftentimes we think this, to be an influence, I've got to be the leader, right? We think that, oh, when will I finally be a leader so I can influence? And some of us have natural leadership abilities, and that can be harder for you not to follow. Because you are wired to want to lead, and you maybe even have the impression that until you're leading, you're really not being influential. But I want to tell you, to be a good follower and work together with your leaders is a powerful, powerful position. And together with good leadership and submissive, cheerful followership, you know, you can go a long way. And in this book called Point Man, a lot of you have read it, by Steve Farrar, he shares what he calls the Montana Rice Principle. Okay, just let me read it to you. And this idea of submission and how it doesn't have to be some punishment. And you don't have to be the leader all the time. Together, you can be successful if you've got good leaders and good followers. He writes this, what version of the Bible do you prefer? The NIV? The NASB? The TLB? The KJV? When it comes to Ephesians 5:22 through 23, I like the NFL version. He said, why receivers submit to your quarterback as to the Lord? For the quarterback is the head of the wide receiver as Christ is to the head of the church. It says, this verse is the basis for what I call the Montana Rice Principle. San Francisco 49er Joe Montana and Jerry Rice were one of the most dangerous passing combinations in the history of the National Football League. To watch Montana and Rice operate was sheer bliss. Their ability to work together could shred an entire defense before you had a chance to swallow your Gatorade. The Montana Rice Principle is made up of two components. Unless they both understood these components, they could not enjoy the success that was theirs nearly every time they stepped onto the field. Component number one, Joe Montana had authority over Jerry Rice. Number two, Jerry was to submit to Joe's authority. Let's take a look at the significance of those two components. In the huddle, Montana made the decisions. When the play came in from the sideline, he was the one who decided whether or not to audibleize when he got to the line of scrimmage and saw the defense. The reason he could make these decisions is that he was the head. That means he was the one with the authority. In the huddle, Montana had the final say because he was the quarterback. Everyone on the team knew this. That's why when he audibleized, Jerry didn't yell over to Joe and say, "That's the stupidest call I've ever heard in my life." Montana was ahead, and he ultimately made the decisions on the field. This doesn't mean that Rice was denied critical input to the decisions Montana made in the huddle. Listen carefully. Think of a husband and wife. If Rice came back to the huddle and told Montana that the cornerback kept taking his inside move and that if he should fake to the inside and then run a post, Montana was probably going to listen to him. Why? Because they both had the same objective. They wanted to win. Rice and the other 49ers on the offensive unit submitted to Montana's leadership. The word translate submit in Ephesians 5:22 means to line oneself up under. It was often used in the military sense of soldiers submitting to their superior. The word primarily has the idea of giving up one's own right or will. That's exactly what went on in the 49ers huddle. You had 11 strong-willed men with strong opponents, yet for them to function as an effective unit, they chose to voluntarily give up their wills to follow the leadership of Joe Montana. Let me underscore the fact of this principle, that this principle does not inhibit or restrain good communication. Even though Rice was subjected to Montana, he was still free to give his opinion. Because Montana was a good leader, he valued Rice's feedback, and the team as a whole submitted to Montana's leadership because they had learned to trust him. And I like that example of good followership because ultimately what both people are trying to do, they understood their role, don't they? Husbands and wives, we need to understand our roles. Parents with children, we understand our roles. Quarterback and wide receiver, if you understand your roles, and listen, if you have the same objective, guess what? You could win the Super Bowl. You could shred defenses. But if you're fighting and balking all the time, you know what? You're not going to win. Someone has to have that role. And then as followers submissively and with a good heart to win this thing, it's a winning combination. Wouldn't you agree? So that's what we need to do. Number one, we need to follow the Montana Rice principle. Number two, there are steps we can take when we disagree. When you disagree with an authority who's over you, what do you do? Well, here's just real quick. We listen well. If you disagree with an authority, you listen well, and begin with an attitude of humility. It's so important. Have an attitude of humility. Number two, clarify whether this is a suggestion or is this a command. Has this been decided or is this just a suggestion so I can have input? Then you can appeal if you still disagree. And then you can appeal to other authorities if it's not resolved. And if necessary, obey God rather than man. Otherwise, submit. You know, this is a process we use with our kids when we give them a command. First thing is, as parents, need to make sure that we are communicating in such a way that they know it's a command. The way we do that is we get their eyes. We've trained our kids from very young to look in my eyes. And we get down at their level and we give them a command. I want you to vacuum the stairs. And they're looking at me, and then they have a response at that point. They have two responses they can say. They can say, okay, Daddy, and they can go do what they're supposed to do, but they can appeal. They have one appeal process. They can say, Daddy, may I ask you a question, please? Okay, Daddy, they say that first. They say, may I ask you a question, please? Those very words are two things they can say, okay, Daddy, or okay, Daddy, may I ask you a question, please? They can appeal. And at that point, I can say yes or no. I can say, no, you can't ask a question. Just go vacuum the stairs. Then they have to go do it. Or I can say, what's your question? Well, I just want to let you know that Joseph is on the chore chart to vacuum the stairs this month. I just wanted to point that out to you. And I can say, well, I want you to. Usually I'd say, well, I want you to. Just to see what they'll do, you know. See if they have the right reaction. In the same way, if we disagree with authority, we need to come at it humbly. We need to listen. We need to clarify, is this a command or a suggestion? We need to appeal. Then we can appeal to other. You know, we have four pastors here. If I'm being outrageous in your mind, then you can go to Josh or Steele or Mac, and you can humbly go to them and say, here's the situation. I can't get it resolved with Bill. Okay, and then you can actually go outside of even our authority. We have John Meyer. He's a regional leader. We have Rick Whitney. We have lots of regional leaders over me. And national leaders, you can appeal to them. And that's what they're there for, partly. Okay? A command from authority should be disobeyed when it clearly violates God's will, as revealed in His Word. Here's some biblical examples of disobeying human authorities when it contradicts God's will. The Hebrew midwives, did they obey Pharaoh? No, they didn't kill those babies. They delivered them. And they even lied to Pharaoh a little bit. A little bit of a lie. Moses and the Israelites disobeyed Pharaoh and left Egypt. Moses was told not to by the authority of that time. Obadiah disobeyed King Ahab and rescued 100 of the Lord's prophets in 1 Kings. Also, the apostles chose to obey God rather than men, and they actually said that. We will obey God rather than men when what is commanded directly conflicts with what God says. That's the only time. Okay, most of the time, we want to rebel all the time, but only when it contradicts what God says, all right? Number four, leaving a relationship of authority is sometimes natural and expected. At other times, it is required because of severe abuse. For instance, children grow up and leave their parents. They leave the authority that God's given them, don't they? That is natural and expected. Or we change jobs. We get transferred. That's natural and expected. We change churches at that point. We leave abusive situations. It's sometimes permissible. Jesus' parents, following the commands of God, fled from the authority of King Herod, who sought to kill Jesus. Again, it was an abusive situation. They chose to follow God. Moses, at the command of God, led the Israelites from under the oppressive authority of Egypt and the Mosaic Law. In the Mosaic Law, a slave woman was allowed to go free in her marriage if her master did not provide her with food, clothing, and conjugal rights. You can read about that in Exodus chapter 21, I think, or whatever that is. Yeah, 21. But even leaving authority should be honored as much as possible. When you leave, the authority should be honored, okay? So even if that happens, it didn't happen that often, but we should still be respectful and honor the authority, all right? Number five, in faith, believers who bear up when called by God to suffer under the leadership of harsh, unrighteous, or ungodly authority, remembering Peter's instruction, which said this, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, oh, we like those kind of leaders, but also to those who are unreasonable. Man, you ought to memorize that if you've got an unreasonable boss. Because God, you are not submitting to him. You are out of respect for God and the fact that God, all authority comes from God. You can submit to even bosses and managers that are unreasonable, even husbands that are unreasonable. You can do that. You can honor God. God will honor you if you do that. Last point. Church leaders should exemplify godly authority. Church leaders should imitate Christ's leadership, remembering that they are responsible for those who are precious to God. Acts 20 says this, Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That's a very tender word, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So the point is this, God would want us to love the people that we're shepherding. He bought them, they're his. There's stewardship to us, and we need to treat them that way. Just like if you're babysitting somebody's kids, you need to treat them gently and love them the way the parents would. Understand this, that church authority will give an account to God for our leadership. We already read that verse in Hebrews 13, that we're to submit to our authority because we're going to give an account. Also, they must resist any impulse to use authority for selfish ends or lord it over the flock, okay? Think of Tammy Baker and her husband, what was his name? Jim Baker and the PTL network. And again, the opulence and the using of the money for themselves instead of their flock. They found when that whole ministry went down, they said they went back to the dumpsters and they found tens of thousands of unopened letters that were prayer letters sent for prayer. They just dumped them in. They never prayed. They said, send in your prayer to this address, and they just dumped them. They never even opened them. So that's not somebody that's looking out for the good of the flock, the people that they've been given authority over. Church authorities should be careful with church discipline. Again, it doesn't happen very often. They should respect the authority of the individual, family, employer, and government. Ephesians talks about that. They should unflinchingly use their authority when it comes to teaching the truths of the gospel. God's pretty strong on that. Command and teach these things, we're told. As teachers, God wants us to be strong in the authority of teaching what we teach. Be very convinced and teach it strongly. And in conclusion, although human authority is often abused, a God-imitating relationship of leadership and submission that is according to his plan is, and I love this, good, life-giving, beautiful, and often essential. So when it comes to leadership, authority that God has established, ask yourself this question as you're leading. Is it honoring God and is it blessing people? Is it blessing the people I'm leading? And as we submit to authority, are we submitting joyfully? Are we making our leader's job a joy? Are we making them successful? You ought to have that as your goal. If you do that, I want to guarantee you God will raise you up to be a leader of his church. Let's not abuse his authority. Let's use it for people's good. What do you say? Amen. Lord, we thank you for this time. And God, I pray that you would help us be biblical, God-fearing leaders and followers. Help us be better at that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you take a three-minute break? Okay, 3 minutes. Three and a half minutes. No, three and a half, yeah. Come back quickly.